So this wouldn't be Christmas without things like A Christmas Carol. Everybody here knows the story of A Christmas Carol, I assume, the story of Ebenezer Scrooge. He's visited by his deceased partner, Jacob Marley, who comes and tells him he's going to be visited by three ghosts, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. And then we all know what takes place as a result of that. And at the end, Scrooge is a new man. He embraces the meaning of Christmas, and that's the way A Christmas Carol ends. Well, when you think about that sequencing of past, present, and future, I want to kind of tie that into what we're doing here this Advent season. So we're looking at three different perspectives of who Jesus is, and those different perspectives are, as you see, three different images that kind of represent that on the slide. There's Christmas past, and for past, I'm talking about long past. I'm talking about eternity past. Jesus existed. Jesus, as the Godhead, existed before there was anything. And so we think about Jesus being the light of the world, and that's Christmas past. When you think about Christmas present, at least I think about what Jesus has done for us in our condition. He was the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And we saw that last week as David Snyder came and he talked about how Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies that there would be a Savior, there would be a Redeemer, there would be one that would come that would rescue the people. And it wasn't just a promise to the nation of Israel. It was a promise to the entire world. Jesus offers salvation and rescue to the entire world. And then there's the third piece. We think of Christmas future, and I'm talking about way future. I'm talking about eternity. And how Jesus will be, when he returns, he will be the one that every knee will bow and every tongue confess to him that he is Lord. And he will be Lord for eternity. And so we've got these different perspectives. And this morning, the perspective that I want us to focus on is Jesus, light of the world. So last week we kind of caught the Christmas present. This week we're going back and we're looking at Christmas past. Jesus, it's not just past. He is the light of the world. He will always be the light of the world. But we see this as we look back, we can see it very clearly. And so today, we're going to focus on this concept of light of the world, and we're going to look at things in what I'm going to consider three acts, and you'll see how we get into that. We're going to look at three different pictures of darkness and light. We're going to look at how darkness existed and how light comes into that darkness. And there's also, as we go along, there's three words that I want you to remember. I'm not a Greek scholar, but there's three really cool Greek words that I'm going to focus on in each of these three acts. And so as we get into this, the first act I want us to look at, I'm calling Act One, creation, or the cosmos. So when we think about darkness, what is darkness? And from this perspective, darkness is not just a black slide on a screen. Darkness is literally nothing. So before anything ever existed, there was nothingness. There was God and nothing else. When we look at Genesis, the very first verses of Genesis say, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water." So this is a very, you know, I hope you get the how poetic this is. It's literally God presiding over nothing. And in that nothingness, he speaks. And we're going to get to that. But then also, let's jump forward to the book of John in the New Testament. at the very beginning of the book of John, and I hope you can hear echoes back to Genesis from this, in the beginning was the Word, Logos. That's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And so I really appreciated David last week when he talked about his story of spelunking, going into the cave and literally not being able to see his hand in front of his face. And that can be a truly terrifying experience when you're in total darkness. I was thinking, as he was sharing that story, I was thinking about something that happened to me many years ago when I was on a trip to London, and we were staying in a hotel at the bottom of a hill. We had eaten at a restaurant that was at the top of the hill, and it wasn't maybe half a mile, quarter of a mile. You couldn't even get an Uber to pick you up and take you there because it was so short. We figured we'd walk. There was a little path, but it was dark, and there was no moon. And picture myself and two colleagues walking along this little forest path, getting hit in the face by branches we didn't know were there, and trying to do this with a little light from, you remember Blackberries? Every 15 seconds I would push a button to get the light to come back on, and we try to take a couple more steps, and I push it and get to go a little bit more. So that's near total darkness. What we're talking about here is darkness, nothingness. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. He spoke light into the darkness. He spoke creation into that darkness. And John chapter 1, verse 4 says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. So, what is light? At its core, there's God, and there's His Word, and there's His glory. You probably hear the scripture says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. But God speaks light into existence. He speaks matter into existence. He speaks energy into existence. He set up the relationship between matter and energy. You think that the scientists invented E equals MC squared. No, that was God. God made that all work together. He created every photon in this entire universe, every light particle, wave particle, whatever you want to call it, and He created our human eyes to be able to perceive certain wavelengths of those photons. Amazing how He did this. We do not understand how all this fits together. We've just scratched the surface. We've got little glimpses of how this works. But God created it perfectly. He had perfect knowledge, perfect understanding when He set this universe up in place. So this brings us to that first Greek word that I wanted you to know about, and it is the word phos, which is the Greek word for light. It's the root for the words like phosphorus and phosphorescence and photon, for that matter. Phos can mean different things. When we hear words like light or phos, we think about we probably don't think about this, but what we actually mean is the photons that are impacting the retinas of our eyes, which were perfectly designed, by the way, causing us to construct images in our brain from what we perceived with our eyes. And it's very important to be able to see, as Mr. Jeff Reedy knows. He had surgery on Thursday to clear up one of his eyes and be able to continue to see well. So being able to see, we associate light with that. But light also has a couple of different meanings. Light can mean understanding or wisdom or knowledge, things that you learn in school or things that you learn by experience. You are getting light to some extent. And there's another aspect of this, which is a moral or a spiritual light, and this is the ability to understand and comprehend the goodness and the character of God. And that is a special kind of light that can only happen if God makes it happen in your heart. So God's Holy Spirit reveals to us this moral and spiritual light, and it enables us to understand and to appreciate God. God is light. I love the way the author of the book of Hebrews puts it. When he starts in Hebrews, he says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things." I get this. "Through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory." The radiance of God's glory, that's light by another name. "And he is the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Jesus allows us to see God. He allows us to see who God is because he is God and he represents the Godhead to us. Now, it's true God did reveal himself at various times through history in different ways. But think about the ways that he did that all involve light. You remember Moses when he was in the wilderness and he's walking along and he sees, what does he see? He sees this bush that looks like it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's continuing to burn and burn and burn and burn. And God reveals himself to Moses in that burning bush. You remember when the Israelites left Egypt and they were wandering through the wilderness, and how did God lead them? He led them in the day, it was a column of smoke, but at night it was a pillar of fire. So they had this light that God was giving them to give them direction, say, "I'm over here, come this way." And when they built the temple, do you remember what happened after they had built the temple for God and they had consecrated it? They call it his Shekinah glory, came down into that temple and basically made it so that no human could go into that temple. His presence was revealed to them by an iridescent, radiant light. John, 1 John chapter 1 says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So when you think about light, we think about God. When you think about the universe and the stars and the sun and the moon and everything that's in existence, in a sense, even the things that we say are giving off light, that's still just reflected light. That's light from God that he has put into our existence to give us light. So, Act 1, creation. Let's take a look at Act 2. And this is really, it hits home this time of year because Act 2 is incarnation. This is the stable. If I'd been clever enough, I could have made all this alliterate with creation, and you'll see the third act begins with C. The second act could have been creche, but nobody here knows what a creche is. That's a word for stable in the UK. So, but you'll just have to deal with an imperfect alliteration here. So the incarnation or the stable is Act 2. So in this Act 2, what is the darkness here? It's not nothingness. We've got a universe that's been created. But Act 2, the darkness is a world steeped in sin. When we think about how bad could it get, how bad was it when Jesus came, we can think back to the Old Testament, and we've seen over and over and over again in the Old Testament how bad things were. So why did the flood happen? Why did, you know, after Adam and Eve and Methuselah and you know, the pre-flood people, why did God flood the earth? It was because things had gotten so bad, the book of Genesis said, that the thoughts of people's hearts were all evil all the time, and God's heart was filled with pain. When he saw the darkness that existed in the world, It actually says in the Bible, it caused him pain, emotional pain, to see his creation broken the way it was. After the flood, it didn't get any better. after the flood, we go on and on and on, and we see things like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we won't go into everything that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, but it was a really bad place. When Lot entertained the angels, you know the story, so the angels came down to Sodom because God had already purposed what he was going to do. He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. But the angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot invited them in, and of course the men all assembled outside his house and were going to take them by force, and they basically struck the men with blindness. And then they told Lot and his family, follow us, we're getting you out of here. And we know the rest of the story. We know that God rained burning sulfur down on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed them completely. What about the world at the time of the incarnation? At the time that Jesus came as a baby, it was better, right? No, it wasn't better. We had the Roman Empire was spreading across the world. Heathenism was rampant. You know, that was the thing then. There were 300 gods, I'm told, 300 gods in Rome alone that people would pray to and offer sacrifices to. They deified their leaders. So the emperor and other great men, they would treat them as gods. There was a lot of speculation about religion. So over in Athens, in Greece, they liked to talk about philosophy all the time. And so they would talk about this and they would talk about that. And they even had a tomb that they made to an unknown god. We might be missing one. We'll make a tomb. We'll call him the unknown god. Paul uses that as an inroad, by the way, when he goes to speak to the Greek people about Jesus. But wisdom and philosophy were all over the place, but they were like a ripe fruit that had gone bad. You know, like those bananas that have all turned black and are still sitting on the counter and splitting open. It was bad. But in Israel, it had to be better, right? Because Israel, they were the chosen people. Well, in Israel, their religion was essentially dead at this point. It was all about form. It was all about ceremony. It was all about going through the motions. It was all about keeping the rules. One author described it this way, and I love this. It was a withered and dry tree, yet still raising its barren and leafless branches with proud and pompous pride and self-conceit and defiance, but its barrenness had procured it disrespect and distrust, and men refused to shadow under the shadowless top, and even its own vitality was denied and disregarded by many of their leaders. This is what Israel was like when Jesus came. So that was then, this is now. How about our world today? Actually, as I was reading those previous things, you were probably thinking about our world today because it's really not a lot different, is it? We still have heathenism. We still have worship of, what do they call it? When you've got all these different religions and you want to pick and choose the best out of each of the religion, and you want to worship this way, and you want to worship that way. Syncretism and pantheism and all the other isms are kind of baked into our world today. There's a lot of people that would profess to be wise, and God calls them fools. There's a lot of ceremonial religion that doesn't have Jesus at the center. It's got us at the center. It's about what can we do to get right with God, as opposed to what has God done so that we can be right with him. So, what is the light in this? The light is Jesus leaving heaven to come and be born as a baby to give us hope and a future. So the prophet Isaiah wrote, and you know this one, you could probably say it along with me because it's so common at Christmas time, but it's beautiful. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. This was written well before Jesus, but this was written about Jesus. John recounts that Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in Philippians, Paul talks about this transaction that happened when Jesus left the throne room of God and came down to a stable and was born. He says, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So think about Christmas. Think about the stable. Think about the incarnation, the star, the heavenly hosts that appeared to the shepherds. When Jesus went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured into radiant light, all these are manifestations of the light that had come into the world and has come into the world. So as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the reactions that people have to the light. And you probably know it's one or the other. There's generally not a middle ground. It sort of reminds me about something somebody told me about Alaska. They said there are people that come to Alaska and they either love it or they hate it. And there's not a lot in between. So the reactions, I was thinking about what are the reactions to the light, and I thought about the moth or the cockroach. The moth or the cockroach. So you turn the light on, and what's going to happen? If there's moths in the room, they're going to be drawn to that light. If there's cockroaches, they're going to scurry for the dark. And don't we see that today? Don't we see that in the reaction of an unbelieving world around us? They want to change the subject. They want to stop up their ears. They want to throw you out of the room if you're trying to talk about Jesus and the light. John 3:19 says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." So when you see this happening around you, don't be surprised. People hate light when they don't have the light in them. When they have the light in them, they love light. They're like the moth being drawn to the flame. But it's a good flame. So in Luke, and I'm just going to read this because it's Christmas time and I can do that. In Luke chapter 2, he writes, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." So I just have to stop right now. I want to see a show of hands. When I read that, how many of you were hearing my voice as Linus's voice?
Yes. I swear.
Me too. So the key verse out of all of this is found in John. It says, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it." Or, "The darkness has not understood it." Or, your version may have different words there. And this brings us to our second Greek word that I love. And I'm probably going to mispronounce this, but I listened to this ahead of time, and I'm assured that if I say this with an Italian accent, it will be fine. So it's catalambano. Do you like that? Catalambano. And the word means to aggressively take down something. And that's why your different translations have that word overcome or understood or something different, because we struggle to interpret that word as a single word in English. It's just hard. The word means a number of different things, and one of them could be to lay hold of or to seize or arrest or capture or appropriate, so to latch on to something and not let it go. It can mean to overtake or catch up to or overrun or overcome. It can mean to perceive or to comprehend or understand. I don't see a lot of young people. Or grok is the term that I think is probably past its sell-by date. But to grasp something in a forceful or firm manner and to make it one's own. And so that's why we've got in this key verse this idea of the darkness overwhelming the light, the darkness trying to destroy the light, the darkness trying to even to some extent just understand what the light is. Not only can the darkness not extinguish and not overwhelm the light, it can't even understand it. And don't we feel like that some days? In 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about things that the unbelieving world around us does and says that the world is surprised. The world is surprised that we do not join them in the same flood of dissipation, as the New King James Version eloquently puts it. Darkness hates the light. Darkness tries to extinguish the light. You remember the story of King Herod when he heard that there was born a king of the Jews? He put out a full court press to figure out where this kid was so that he could go kill him. He wasn't going to go worship him. He was going to go kill him. But the light of God cannot and will not be extinguished. So that's Act 2, the stable. Act 3 is redemption. So when you think about the cross, when you think about what Jesus did for us on the cross, what is the darkness when you think about the cross? Well, the darkness, I would submit to you, is our own hearts filled and steeped in sin that Jesus died for. So Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 reads like this. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" So the obvious answer is the Lord, but probably not us real well. On the cross, as Jesus hung on the cross, the darkness was palpable. That means the darkness could be felt, it could be touched, it could be seen. It was a supernatural, it was a physical darkness and a spiritual darkness that, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness reigns supreme. Now, if you're trying to find some sort of a cosmic explanation, you know, well, there was an eclipse and this happened and that happened, I would submit to you, you're trying too hard. This was an illustration for the world to see of what God was doing on the cross. In that 3 hours on that Friday, as Jesus hung on the cross, Jesus, light incarnate, the very definition of light, became darkness on our behalf as he absorbed onto himself the sin of the entire world. My sin, your sin, the sin of your neighbor, the sin of the person halfway around the world. All the sin in each of our hearts was paid for on the cross. Jesus took all of that onto himself, and for as many as trust him in that sacrifice, that becomes completely sufficient for our salvation. If you choose to reject it, there is no other. 2 Corinthians, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Not just that we might become the righteousness of God, we have to be in him. So what is the light? The light is Jesus on the cross, defeating sin, defeating death, taking all of the darkness and the shame and the guilt and the wrongdoing and the blame and the iniquity that's in our hearts. And that brings us to our third Greek word, which is tetelestai. Anybody heard this one before? Yeah, I see a couple of nods. Jesus said his on the cross, it says in the Synoptic Gospels, he gave a loud cry. That cry was this one word, tetelestai. And we have to use three words in English to translate that. We translate it, it is finished. It means more than that. It means it has been finished. It is finished. It will be finished. It is done. It is complete. It is over. In the old times, when this word was actually on people's lips and written down, this was the word that was written across the face of a debt note or a charge that said that the debt had been discharged or fulfilled or paid in full. So when a bill was paid in full, tetelestai. When a soldier was honorably discharged from the army, from the Roman legions, tetelestai. James Boyce says in his commentary on the Gospel of John, Christ's words were not the final gasping sob of a defeated man or even the firm, deliberate declaration of one who is resigned to his fate. They were a triumphant declaration that the turning point in history had been reached and that the work that Jesus had been sent into the world had been done. Tetelestai, over, done. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, as he is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So here's my challenge and my question to you and to me today. What is the darkness that you and I struggle with in our daily lives? What is it that each of us needs to bring to the Lord of light and allow him to shine his light into our lives? Our Lord Jesus Christ is powerful beyond compare. The same God that created every atom in existence, every subatomic particle, every photon, everything you see, the same God that angels and shepherds and wise men adored in the manger in Bethlehem, and that the rulers and the authorities and even demons sought to destroy. The same God that defeated all the darkness of our sin and even defeated death itself on the cross. He is the one that extends his hand to us and invites us to step into his light, to have fellowship with one another and with him. So what do we do with this? Here's my invitation to you. If you've never accepted that extended hand from Jesus, and you realize today that he is calling you to a new life in his presence, or if there's something you're dealing with that you should be bringing to the cross of Christ and have him deal with it, my invitation to you is I would invite you to come to me after the service, or come to one of the other elders after the service, surprising Jeff because he wasn't expecting this. But today I think Jeff and I are the two that are here. But even if it's not today after the service, reach out to one of the other elders. Reach out to David Snyder or Albert Gedalia or Dean and, you know, talk with us. Pray with us. Ask God to do his work in your life and dispel the darkness. So let's pray. Jesus, you are the light of the world. You created everything by simply speaking it into existence. Everything that is or was or will be is simply a dim reflection of the true light of God. Your light shone in the darkness on that Christmas morning so long ago when you stepped into our world as a helpless baby in a manger, entering into a dark world that hoped and longed for a promised light of salvation. You destroyed the darkness of sin and death on the cross so that we might have a restored relationship with you and walk in the light of the Lord who created us, who loves us, and who has offered us so costly and so great a salvation. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.